Morning, everyone. It's good to be back again in the house of God. Can we stand together to pray? Father, we're here worshiping together this morning in the name, that name of Jesus. We stand in amazement at your marvelous grace and how that you so loved us. You did not hold back your only begotten Son, but gave freely your one and only beloved to take upon himself the sins of the whole world. And while you were watching there, he yielded himself to the death of the cross, and you were satisfied, Father. And that was enough to take away the sins of the whole world. And Father, this morning we stand in amazement at that grace, at that love, at that wonderful plan whereby you defeated the devil and took away that sting of death to whoever believes. And Father, we're grateful this morning. We say thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that you raised Jesus from the dead again on the third day. And now you've shared that eternal life with whosoever believes in him. We stand here in this amazing place on the earth, called out of darkness into your marvelous light, and to preach the gospel to every creature, to all the ends of the earth. And Lord, my cry to you this morning that you would fill my mouth with your words. May your heart be manifested here today. May your glory be seen. Father, we know that the glory has risen upon the church, and you want the church to be a demonstration in the light and the life of Christ. We thank you, Father, for that mighty power that works in us. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and it works mightily in us today. And we thank you, Lord, that we are able to live above sin and above the world, and we're able to follow after Jesus and walk in that narrow road. This morning, God, we give you all the honor, all the glory. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to work mightily in our midst and in our hearts. Let the Word of God come forth today. Sow it deeply into our hearts, into that good soil, Father. It may bring forth fruit, yea, 60, 80, and 100 fold. And so, Father, we give you the glory and the honor. In the name of Jesus, that wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, amen. You may be seated. Well, it's a blessing to be back here again in the midst of the home congregation. We want to thank you all for your care and your love to us. Our 3 months in Greece passed by quickly, and it was very difficult to leave there again. So many people, so many friends, so many souls that are in need of care there. But when we think of this work that God is doing, it's very clear that God is doing something. God is doing a wonderful work here, and it is not just one man's vision or one man's dream, although that's a part of it. But it's such a joy to see so many people coming along and picking up this vision and this work and the advantage of not being able to have more than 3 month visas in Greece. There is advantage there. One of the advantages is that we have to come back and someone else comes and takes our place. And they get a vision for what God is doing, and they pick up the burden of the work, and they enter into that, and they pour their lives into it. And this is happening in several places there in Lesville's. It's happening there in Chios, and now we also began in Samos. These are the three islands where Apostle Paul journeyed by there. He stopped at Mytilene, which is Lesbos, and then went by Chios and stopped at Samos again. And these are beautiful Greek islands there. These are the main islands where the refugees continue to flow out of the Middle East into Europe, hoping to get asylum there. And so it's a lovely place to meet souls. It's a lovely place to interact with people who are seeking and searching. Turn for a few scriptures to Isaiah 61. I'll be sharing just some of my thoughts this morning, some of my inspirations maybe. I don't really have a specific message except the message is Jesus Christ. And we'll see where God takes this. I do have a video that I'd like to show you, give you insight into inside of a camp. And so you can see the reality of how the people are living there. Isaiah 61 follows Isaiah 60, which many of you know has been an inspiration to the work of I-58 there in Greece. But Isaiah 61 follows this, and in the olden days there was no chapter breaks. And Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." We see, in Isaiah 60, we see a fulfillment, in a sense, of Isaiah 60 happening there in Lesbos and there in the Greek islands, of the multitudes that are coming to Europe, the Gentiles coming in, and we see who they are there in 60 of verse 6 and 7. Basically, they are the sons of Abraham and the grandsons of Abraham, which I believe have a special blessing, maybe not just a special blessing, but I believe that they will come into the kingdom according to the scriptures. And then we go to Isaiah 61, and the prophet speaks about the Spirit of God coming upon him, an anointing to preach the gospel to the meek and so forth. And then I want you to look at verse 4, 5 and 6. And when I look at the situation there in Greece, we see approximately 60 to 80,000 refugees in Greece right now. Some of them have been there for several years. Some of them have been there for maybe less than a year. Many of them have no vision to stay in Greece because the economy in Greece is broken and there's not much hope for them there. There's not many jobs there. A very high percentage of the Greek people young people have left the countryside. They have gone to the cities for jobs and have gone on to Europe, other areas in Europe for jobs by the tens of thousands. And the fathers and the mothers who own the olive fields there in Lesbos, they cannot harvest them. Almost half of the olives in Lesbos get harvested. So you have the grandpa, grandma who now own the olive yards, trees and so forth. Their sons have left, their daughters have left, and they have no one to harvest them. And it costs too much to hire people to do the work, because if they hire people, they have to pay so much taxes and so much income tax, there's so much labor tax, and they have to pay insurance on everyone. So to hire someone there in Greece is a very major problem. And so they don't want to bother with it because it would cost them too much to hire someone. It would not pay them. And so the olive trees go unharvested. Meanwhile, there are tens of thousands of refugees there in Greece who would love to have a job. The Albanians are kind of the workforce there, almost like the Mexicans in the U.S. The Albanians have moved in, they're kind of the workforce. And so they go to the olive yard owners and they say, "We'll harvest your olives for you and we'll give you some of the oil." Like there's like no money involved. There needs to be a work begun that goes beyond the first couple months or the first year of these refugees. Someone needs to rise up. There needs to be people rising up and putting something in place where these refugees can actually have hope that they could actually live in Greece and that they could begin to work there, they could get their asylum there, and that there would be a future for them. But to begin a business in Greece is almost impossible right now. Someone did some research on it just last week, told me that the average amount of hours that you need to put in to begin a small business in Greece is 500 hours. 500 hours of paperwork and legal work that you have to wade your way through to try to establish a small business. The next underneath that in Europe, he said, is 12 hours. How easy is it to start a business here in this place? Maybe 1 or 2 hours work, you can get a tax number, give yourself a name, print a couple of cards, and go to work. It's that simple here. But it's not that simple there. Look what he says here in verse 4, 5, and 6. I see this as following after Isaiah 60, where these people have come. The Gentiles have come, and many of them have come in. Four says, "And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations." They say Greece has not paid its debt for hundreds of years. They have not paid their debt to the nation for hundreds of years. They are simply living off EU because they are part of the EU nation, the EU the EU carries them. But what does this tell us? "And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God, and you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves." And down in verse 9, "And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations.
We could keep on reading. Speaking of the Gentiles, is there a possibility that these refugees could be given a vision, given a purpose to live in this country? And what if they would begin to be assimilated into the country and would begin to work there and would actually begin to rebuild the old ways, raise up former desolations? What if that workforce could come in there and begin to work in a country like this, and the economy of the country would begin to rise up and become a strong nation? They would be the plowmen. They would be the vine dressers. You'll be called the priests of the Lord. You'll be doing the ministry of the Lord. They'll do the farming. You just need to be there as a minister of the Lord, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you think I'm crazy with a vision like that. When we started this work in 2015, end of 2015, 2016, 3 years ago, we did not know how long this work would go on. Maybe another month. Maybe the refugees will stop coming. And 3 years ago in May or June, we kind of came to the conclusion that this is going to continue for a couple of months anyhow. And we've kind of been asking that question ever since. How long will this continue? It appears as though the refugees will continue to come, at least for a season, unless they take drastic measures to stop them. But the work is so great. We need to do more than just give them tea and biscuits and the gospel. We actually should be helping them into a place where they can live and be assimilated into the culture and begin to be a blessing to the country where they are. There's been research done on these kind of things, and it takes about 13 or 14 years for these refugees to get assimilated into the country to the place where they become an asset to the country, and the country begins to rise up in that way. These are some things that we are discussing. We're talking about these things. When we think of how far down the road this work will continue, we see a continuation of the need for work in these places. One of the questions that I have this morning is, as I've considered Apostle Paul's life, and I think of our lives and the call of God on Paul's life, God's call in our lives, and I wonder what God's call is on your life. What is the assignment that God has for your life? What is the assignment in your life? Paul was given a very clear assignment. I know that we all as Christians have an assignment to take the gospel to the ends of the world. That is our general assignment. But I'd like for us to look a little bit at Paul's life, just for a few thoughts. Let's go to Acts chapter in the 20s here. Acts chapter 26. And look at Paul's assignment. Paul was given a very specific assignment by the Lord Jesus. He had a vision, and Jesus gave him an assignment there. Acts 26, where Paul is giving testimony there before Agrippa, and he's saying, telling him how he met the Lord on the way. And Jesus said in verse 15, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now I want you to look at the assignment that Jesus gives to Paul. "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in which I will appear to you. Delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Very clear, specific assignment that Paul had. That never left Paul's life. That meeting with Jesus never left him. That continued to permeate his life from that day forward. That was always there as the major thing that he was following. And he walked in that. Of course, it takes some time. It took some time for him to prepare to walk it out. And I don't know how many years later it was, perhaps 10 years later, that he was actually sent out in Acts chapter 13, where the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas under the work that I've called them." And then Paul gets sent out. And this time, the assignment is narrowed down to a specific trip to begin that trip. And they move out through there. And Paul is walking out the assignment that God gave him. What is your assignment? Do you have an assignment from God? Maybe it is simply to live in Lancaster County, to raise a godly family. What else? Start a business? How can we keep the assignment that God gives us in our focus, that we don't get distracted, that we don't get drawn away by the things of this world? Like in the seed of the sower, when the seeds fell among thorns, it sprang up. It grew very well. But there were some thistles and thorns that came and choked out that life, and it did not become fruitful. How can I continue? How can I walk out the assignment that God has for my life and not allow myself to be distracted and turned away from that? I'm not sure that I have the answers. But Paul, as an example, he followed after that, and he came to the end of his life and he said, "I have fulfilled that which God has given me to do. I did not get distracted. I continued on and I have finished the work that God gave me to do." What has God called us to do? What is God's assignment for me? What is God's assignment for our family? What is God's assignment for your family? Jays here are going back to Mozambique, right? Has God called you that place? You have an assignment for that work. That's beautiful. And maybe you're sitting here today and you think, "Well, I never got an assignment. Or I don't know what it is." Is that okay? No? What if you had an assignment like Paul's? Or let's just say it this way. What if you had a very clear assignment from the Lord? "This is where I want you to walk." Maybe it's just washing dishes or keeping house, or maybe it's the high honor of motherhood or fatherhood or family life. Isn't that an assignment? It's not just an assignment. No. If this is where God has you, walk it out to the max. Do it with all your heart and your soul and with all your strength. Well, I'd like to just share a little bit more about some of the work that is going on there. The openness of the people. And I have to confess, I do not know why God got us involved in this. I just don't know. Except that we were just willing and we were available. For so many years, I worked here in the mission as mission board chairman and sent many families to that harsh, hot, dry desert in Africa. How many of you did I send out here? Did we send out? We sent out males. We sent out. There's like numerous families here. How was it? Was it a very nice place? It was harsh, hard, dry. I mean, you suffered. I guess we kind of have the idea that that's just what missionaries do, you know. Why then did God call us to this beautiful Mediterranean island with clear, crystal clear water? Beautiful, beautiful place. And not only the place is amazingly beautiful. Even as we go out there to sit by the water again and again in a beautiful, quiet cove. There's fishing boats there. And you sit right by the water's edge to eat your supper. It's a gorgeous place. And I'm saying, God, I just don't understand. Why have you given us such a beautiful place? And that's just a part of it. And then he gives us the opportunity to minister to a people group called refugees. They might be from 50 or 60 different nations. And they come and they are there and they are hungry for the gospel. Thousands of Muslim people who've never held a Bible in their hand, who've never had anyone tell them about the love of Jesus. And their hearts are open. If I could somehow portray to you what I see happening there presently, the Afghanistan people, if in their country, they have been living in this closed country for many years. They've had war there for 30 years. The Taliban are still in power there. The U.S. has not won that fight. And the Taliban is actually looking at running for government to run the whole nation. They are still as ruthless and evil with their shooting and killing as they ever been. They hide out in the mountains and they kill people on a whim. And if you get on the bad side of the Taliban, it's either you flee for your life or you just die. There's an Afghanistan man there in camp. He was a doctor. He's the one that gives the injections for the operations. What do you call him? Anesthesiologist. He's an anesthesiologist. And one day in the hospital, the Taliban brought one of their men in. He was in bad condition, so the doctors went to operate on him. And this guy, he's the anesthesiologist. He's there during the operation, and this Taliban guy dies. And guess who's in trouble? He had to flee for his life. This is the norm for these people there. But they are in this box, this religious box that with a very strong cover on it, and to even think of lifting that lid and looking outside of that box, religious-wise, would mean death if they're caught. To be caught with a Bible, or to be caught sharing about Jesus, it could mean your death. Just like that. There's no trial, it's just you just disappear. You just die. And this happens again and again. So this is where the people are in. This is where the Afghani people are living. Now, what do you think happens to these people when they dare to crawl up across the top of that box, step outside of the box, and they step into this refugee camp in Europe? They leave this Islamic government, they leave this Islamic prison. They have to travel a long way. They travel through lots of dangerous territory. They come into Iran, and from Iran they go into Turkey, and it is such a horrible journey for many of these people. I just sat and listened to some of their stories again before I came home. I really had no idea how bad it was. But they somehow they make it, and they come across that water, and they end up in Greece in this refugee camp, and then there you get to meet them. There they get to meet you. The Afghani people, we had known since 2016 when we were there, we'd meet the Iranian people by the dozens. The Iranian people, they have despised Islam for many years. There's a generation that hates Islam in Iran, and these people's hearts are very open to the gospel. And many of the Iranian people have been coming to Christ. But the Afghani people are a different people. But now we have about 80% of the people in camp is Afghan. And when they come to this place, their hearts are just like this. And they're just like, they're looking around. Their hearts are open. Wide open. And they're just like, it's like they're out of this box, and you're just like, oh. We started having Bible study with the women from this vulnerable section there in camp, and usually have about 8 Afghani women there, sometimes 8 or so French women. We have to have a Bible study. We have French, and we have Farsi, and we have an English. We have a translator, and it takes quite a bit to have a Bible study that way, but they love it. They love it. I just simply tell them a story, or we find a scripture. I find a story in the New Testament, and then I give them the chapter. My translator gives them the verses, but they don't know the Bible, and so they don't know where any of the books of the Bibles are. They just they don't know, and so you have to find the page number. So we give them identical Bibles, and so we give these. And 2 weeks ago, on Saturday, we gave these. We brought them in, and these 7 Afghani ladies, they hadn't sat down yet, and they wanted the Bibles. So we gave them the Bibles, and they immediately asked, "What page?" And so my translator finds the page in his Bible and gives them the page number. They're all, every one of them, there is they. They're quickly finding the page, and then they ask what verse. And so my translator gives them the verses, And it was a story on the woman that touched the hem of his garment. Before we could even get the Bible study started, these women are sitting there just intently reading the story. I wish I could have captured that moment on camera. You could just see the deep yearning and hunger for God. They've been raised up in Islam, and Islam has let them down, and they are disappointed with it, but still they are Muslim. And for them to think of leaving Islam while in Afghanistan would most certainly mean death. Now they're in a place in Europe where they're allowed to think freely. What are they supposed to do? There's such a yearning in their eyes for truth. They read through the story, and two of them get up and told the story. They get up and told the story. They love it. And then we discussed the story and discussed about this woman. It's amazing. Last Saturday, that was 2 weeks ago, then last Saturday, just before we came, we had another study with the similar women. They brought a new woman along that time. And she sat there, didn't hardly say anything, but just the look on her face. Again, I wish I could show that to you. Such a deep yearning, such a deep longing for something that she sees that others have, but she herself doesn't have it. And if she could only have that. That's what it is. And this happens again and again. What do you think God is trying to do by bringing 10,000 Afghani people to Greece in the last year? Here they are. What will they become? What if there be no church there? What if there be no Christians there to tell them about Jesus? Wouldn't that be a wasted moment? Wouldn't that be a wasted time? What if history would go down and talk about how they came, but there's no Christians there? Now, in Lesbos, there's quite a few Christian NGOs there working, more and more. And they're doing a good job. They're doing a lot of good work. We're working alongside of some of them. And then in Chios, we went there now, we're there for more than a year now, and there was no Christian NGOs working there. And again, thousands of refugees moving through that island and no Christians there to show them the way. I shouldn't say no Christians. There's a Christian church working there. But they're a very small Greek church. The man has a vision. There was a prophecy given to them like maybe 20 or 30 years ago that they would be useful, that they would be ministering to refugees in that island. And 20 years later, they're ministering to refugees on the island. They send a bus up there to the camp every Sunday to pick a busload of refugees up to come down to the church. And they send them back again. But that's about all they've done. And so now that I-58 is there, we have a couple there, we have a family there, and they're working with people in camp. The Muslims are coming out, the Syrians, the Iraqis, they have more Arabic speakers there, and Arabic speakers are much more difficult to handle than the Farsi speakers, and they have some really exciting times, or challenging times, I might say. They'll go on their phone, and while you're having Bible study with them, one guy will be on his phone, and he'll be looking up this one website where they have questions to challenge the Christians. Yes, they do that. And so in the middle of the Bible study, they'll ask, well, Jesus said, like Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. But Jesus wasn't 3 days in the heart of the earth, was he? And they want to discuss that. What would you say? Didn't Jesus die on a Friday and raise on a Sunday morning? That's like a day and a half in the heart of the earth. Come on. Your Bible is not true. Your Bible is corrupted. See? And you're in the middle of a Bible study. And then bring other questions up, which are specific questions to try to stump you. And there was two Muslim evangelists that came into one of our Bible studies one day, and they started asking these type of questions. And I'm like, okay. I don't, this is the first time they're there. I'm like, who are these guys? And by the end of the Bible study, it was quite evident who they were. They had come specifically just to challenge us. That's specific the Arabic speakers. The Farsi speakers are much more open. I cannot explain to you what I see God doing there amongst the Afghani people. And there's so much more that needs to be done. So we made this visit to the third island, Samos, and because our vision 3 years ago was that we would have a place in each one of these islands that would be a Christian place that the refugees could come in where we could minister to them. So finally, after 2 years, we got to go to Chios. That was now last year. But Samos was still open. We keep hearing stories about Samos. Presently, they have about 4,000 people in the camp. The camp is set up for like 600. And I'll show you a picture, show you a video of that, a little bit of what that's like in there. So we went to Samos to see what really is happening there. We landed in the airport, got out to the car, and First thing we do is pray. We specifically pray and said, Lord, please show us what you want us to do. So we go driving down the road, up there close to camp, and we see these group of Africans out there along the road having a prayer meeting. Well, that's pretty exciting. So we parked the car and got out and went over and started talking with them, and another guy comes up and he leads me back into camp. So I go back to the camp there and I meet some other African Christians, and we ended up going to their prayer meeting the next morning at 6 o'clock, right outside camp, right on the road. Right on the road, they don't have any other place to really worship. And at 6 o'clock in the morning, there was about 50 Africans there worshiping the Lord. And we joined right in. And then they had another meeting scheduled at 11 o'clock up in the mountains, just up in the hill a little ways. So, yeah, we'll come and join you. So 11 o'clock went out again and joined them up in the mountains. And there was about 30 people up there sitting down. Someone's preaching. And then they're singing. And so there's a witness for Christ in the camp among the African people. But they have not been mixing with the Afghani or the Muslim people. And they've not been witnessing to them. And they don't have any tracts and don't have any Bibles. And so we just found such an open door there. Went down to the harbor there, a beautiful harbor, lots of space to walk out there, and met people there. It's not far away from the camp. The main camp is right outside this small city, and the people, the Greeks don't like it, but what do? And so the refugees go down there to the harbor, and they just hang out down there. They play football down there, and we went down there with them just to see who we could talk to. And just, it was like such a vacuum for the gospel. Many of them, just like sucking in anything you gave them about Jesus. Well, the JWs have been there for a long time. On the way down, we passed their stand. They're standing by the roadside there, have their books and their papers out there. And they've been there, and they're just kind of standing there. Refugees come by and pick up their stuff, and they talk to them and convince them that there's no hell and that Jesus is not the Son of God and so forth. And yeah. But where are the Christians? How could it be that for the last 4 years there's not been a Christian NGO on this island? When there's so many people whose hearts are wide open for the gospel. That's challenging. Let's look at this video. It's a video of Samos. I chose this because it gives you a picture inside the camp. And see how this works out for us.
These landscapes have made the Greek island of Samos famous. Close to the Turkish coast, they also host a darker reality. One of the so-called hotspots or registration centers for migrants set on the Greek islands of the North Aegean Sea. Built for 650 people, the camp is overcrowded. Some 4,000 migrants are stuck on Samos. Dozens of tents pile up around the center.
Welcome to my world. So we are going to take a stroll and see what the situation is like in the camp here in Samos. Okay.
Sarah comes from Uganda. She was a university lecturer in political science. A civil rights activist, she fled her country where her life was at threat.
Yes, this is where I live.
She's been stranded here for 8 months, among thousands of others.
Hello, salam.
Waiting for a reply to their asylum request in Greece.
Yeah, we don't have these skills that they have.
Here, big time problem. 2 years, 1 year, 3 years.
The situation here is every man for himself and God for us all. Everybody's into the survival. Jungle, it's a jungle life all in all. Before I show you where I stay, I would like you to see the kind of the trash, there's trash here. So we live amidst rats, snakes, and all these vermin. But we have to move on. Because you can't just stop living. Yeah, that's life, that's reality. And this is Europe. some people live like this. Yeah, so this is the VIP area. People try to make the best out of life. Hi, Sunday, how are you?
Hey, how are you?
Fine. Chief architect, one of the architects of the areas. This is a small area, like some of the things they build, and then they put the carpets there.
I manage this place. I try to keep myself fit. I go down there, I do some training, just to forget about one of the things. If not, I'll die in silence.
Yeah.
From the entrance of this place, you go extreme down. It's all about darkness. You understand? It's all about darkness. We are not feeling good here.
So you're most welcome. This is where I live. Yes, this is my place. This is my key.
You have a key?
Yes, I have a key. I have a lock as well. We have a lot of thieves we call Alibaba. So this is my small mini kitchen. And my utensils are here. I'm very lucky to have a winter sleeping bag which I bought for myself. I'm a woman, I can't go out at night, so I use the bucket as a toilet. I also have ventilation. I have a window.
You have a window?
Yeah, a window there. But as I've told you, the mice give us problems, the mice and the rats.
Mm-hmm.
So I get to hang up my foodstuffs up here.
Sarah left her three daughters behind her in Uganda. They know their mother is in Greece, but not of her life in the jungle. The young woman wants to keep fighting for their sake.
Yes, we are refugees, but refugees with a purpose, with a dream, with a hope. We are not going to be refugees for long, because we know one day things will be better. Hello, salam. Salam.
Every day, Sarah comes to this community center run by one of the NGOs helping migrants in Samos. She gives English language courses there.
The formative form is the affirmative. You are affirming that this is who I am. I am me. I am from Uganda. I am a teacher. You are from Afghanistan.
I am from Afghanistan.
Very good.
I live in Tent.
Very good.
Is it important to be doing this here for you?
Yes, it's very important. Not only for my esteem, but for my career as well. And it keeps me going to know that there are people who have the urge to learn, to be better. Life in the jungle is life in the jungle, but here, at least we feel a bit different. We feel human. We feel like we have a sense of belonging and we have the urge to live and to be better.
It gives you just a little bit of a window into their lives there. And so, I know that all of you are busy. And I believe that all of you, most likely you love what you're doing. You're parenting, you're raising a family, maybe you're a youth here. All those things. My question is, what has God given you to do? What is God calling you to do? What is your assignment? And while I don't want to take you away from the assignment that you have here, I do want to suggest that maybe God would be calling someone to come and help out over there. Our present needs are quite big. We need families to help out in the Oasis starting in September. We don't have anyone to fill that spot. We have place in Chios end of July, and we have no one to fill the spot there to teach the Bible or to help oversee the work there. We should have two families coming to Chios. You would get the opportunity to go and teach Muslims about Jesus Christ. you would get the opportunity to sit down with their wives and their children and their fathers and show them Christ. In Samos, we have Jim Grizzard is there for 2 months, June, July. He has to go home the end of July. We need somebody who's willing to go there and pick up the work and share that with them about Jesus. What is God calling you to do about this? Is God giving you an assignment to enter into this work? And again, I know that many of you are busy and the assignments you're doing here are very valuable and you need to walk in that which God calls you. But my question is there anyone who would be willing to go and give 3 months? You can take your children with you. You can serve there. You could do a lot of cooking. And really, you can wear yourself out. Every one of these assignments will wear yourself out in 3 months. What if you went to the oasis where you serve 1,000 people per day? You had the opportunity to get to say hello to 1,000 people, smile at them, love on them, give of your emotion to them, and care in 3.5 hours each day, 5 days a week. How long do you think you would last? Do you think you'd be tired by the end of 1 month? 3 months? Yes, you will be. This is the battlefield. This is not a picnic. We need soldiers who will rise up and say, I'm in. It's not easy. It takes 100% of your physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual strength. Some people come with baggage. Some of the teams that the young people that we bring that come on, that sign up, we don't know who they are. Their pastors don't even know the young people, some of them. And they just kind of sign their name at the bottom of the form and put a few check marks in. Yeah, we think this person would be good for this work. We'd like to see them go. Some of these young people come with baggage. Maybe some of the older ones do too. And if you want to go hiking, how much baggage do you want to carry with you? Just enough to survive, right? Water, a lighter, maybe a mat to sleep on, and a little bit of food. But what if you carry this huge bag of all the baggage you've collected for the last 10 years, and you carry that with you into the battlefield? What do you think is going to happen? We say that the best of who you are comes out in this place, as well as the worst of who you are. So if you come with all this stuff, you can be sure it will find you out. But if you come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with a heart to serve Him, having been washed in the blood, having been made clean by the blood of Christ, and walking in His holiness, what would God do with a clean vessel when there's 1,000 people who want to know Jesus Christ? What will God do with someone whose heart is just yearning to go minister to them? And really what we need people who not only can do the job of cooking and cleaning and so forth. We need people who have an anointing touch in their life and they can minister the life of Christ to the people they meet. We'd like to start art projects. Any art teachers here? What if you could teach 20 Afghani ladies an art project every day? What if you could teach language to them every day? Where they want to come to your classes and you get to share, you get to teach language with a Bible curriculum and tell them about Jesus every day. What if you would come to be an art teacher and you could share the love of Jesus in everything you do? Every word you speak, every action that you have flows out of your life, the life of Christ. They are watching our lives. One of the testimony I heard just recently there in camp is that this Afghani lady comes into camp. A lady, maybe it was a guy. Doesn't matter. He wanted to know, his question was, are there any Christian people here? Coming right out of Afghanistan, he'd hardly dare ask if anyone's a Christian. That's from his background, that's death. But he determined to walk around camp to see if he could find anyone that he thinks might be a Christian. So his first day there, he's walking around, he's watching, he's carefully studying the people. He's watching the Eurorelief volunteers and the I-58 volunteers. On the second day, he finally gets enough courage to come up to one of the volunteers and say, are you a Christian? The person says, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, I thought so. They are watching your life every moment of the day. And so we tell our teams that we have a team where team is leaving tomorrow, about 18 young people. Last night we were in training with them. And I shared with them this concept that your life, they will be watching your life every moment that you're in camp. All the 8 hours of your shift when you're working in camp, there are hundreds of people continually watching you and how you live your life. You're not allowed to preach or teach in camp, but you can live the life of Christ there, and they're watching it. That is such an amazing thing. When I think about the opportunity we have to be in this camp, right with the people, we're some of the first people they connect with when they come off that police bus and come into that new arrivals gate, and they come into that new arrivals tent about the size of this building here. And our volunteers are some of the first ones that they meet. Coming out of Muslim background. They've been beaten. They've been tortured. They've been damaged. They've been bombed and all these type of things. And they're coming to Europe to seek refuge. And they meet the Christian. I tell you, it is a powerful ministry. Hundreds and thousands of them will get to see the Christian life. Because of that. The opportunities are huge. So do we have anyone who wants to go to Greece this summer? Okay. Several people. Great. I need volunteers. So I could have a tablet here and we could have sign-ups like an army recruiter, right? Just, you're willing to be a soldier? You want to go serve? You're willing to forsake your job? What will the ministers do with me here if I take you guys too far? Huh? Actually, I do need a volunteer for today. We have 4 people coming in at Newark Airport. Brother Elmer is one of them. And if there's anyone who wants to volunteer for that, that would be a good step to begin with. They come in around 9:30. So we have a van and we just need a driver. So if you have someone, let me know after the service. God bless you. Thank you for your support. Thank you for all you mean to us. It's a great blessing to have a body of believers behind us. Really a great thing. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Christ Jesus flowing through us continually, not only in Lesbos, but in everyday life, whether as a mother or a father or a youth. We have this power of Christ flowing through us like rivers of living water, that every life, that everyone we meet, their lives should be touched. They should know that Jesus lives inside of me. Father, I pray that we could all live that way. Not just on the mission field, but everywhere we go, every day. Bless this congregation. May your grace rest upon us in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Emmanuel. What a both challenging message and I was just reading this morning in my morning quiet time about the woman of Samaria. I was just reminded as you were sharing, you know, Jesus saying, well, the disciples came to him with meat and bread and said to him, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Then he said, my meat is to do the will of God and to finish his work. And is that our heart, you know, each one of us, whatever the call of God is upon our lives, to do his will, the will of him that sent us, or the will of his call upon our lives, and to finish his work. The assignment that we have. I'd also like to take time just to pray. You know, Jesus furthermore said, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Lift up your eyes, look upon the fields, for they are white unto harvest. And there's another scripture somewhere that says that pray ye the Lord of the harvest. The labors are few. The harvest is plenteous, the labors are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth labors into his harvest. I'd like to just take time to pray for Greece, that God would send forth labors into the fields that are ripe unto harvest. Can we do that? We stand as a congregation and pray for the work there in those three islands. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for Lord, what a joy to see souls coming to you that have been sold under Satan and darkness for years and ages. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity there. And they're in the islands of Lesbos and Chios and the other one, Salamis or something like that. And we just want to thank you, Lord, for the open doors. Thank you for Brother Emmanuel and the team there and all the workers. And we pray your grace upon them today, Father, the new ones that are going. I think tomorrow, Father, as these 18 go out, Father, we ask, oh God, that you would fill them with the exceeding abundant grace of God. Dear Lord, to preach the gospel, to be able to somehow connect with the hearts of all these refugees. Father, we call upon your name. And Lord, we also call upon your name, Father, for we know the fields are ripe and the labors are few. And we pray, Lord, would you call some of us from this very congregation? Or would you call others, Lord, from across the states here? Lord, we intercede in prayer that you would send forth laborers, that the harvest can be reaped, Lord. The harvest that is ripe, Lord. Lord, it's sad if that harvest would spoil because of no laborers or few laborers. And so we ask you, Lord, to send forth laborers into your harvest on these islands where the refugees are pouring in from the Middle East and even Africa, Lord. We call upon your name. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you this morning again for laying on our hearts a burden for the unreached and the lost and those who are in prison and in bondage. Lord, we thank you. Give us grace, us who have experienced the freedom that is in Jesus Christ, to reach out to those around us, whether in our own community or across the sea. Thank you, Father. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Is there anyone that would have something to share yet after Brother Emmanuel's message? Brother Dwight there?
I'd like to venture to answer Emmanuel's question, his perplexity. Why did God send him to the shores of the Aegean? And when I say venture, I'm speaking with confidence. Before the foundation of the world, God purposed to bring the refugees to Europe to hear the gospel at this time. And before the foundation of the world, God had a man in mind to pioneer that work, Brother Emmanuel. And more than that, it's the mysterious ways of God. Before the foundation of the world, God said, I called you, Jeremiah. Well, he said, Jeremiah, I called you before you were in the womb. He said the same thing to Isaiah. And it's the same for every one of us here today. There is a calling on our life. 20 years ago, in the midst of a long wilderness trek, I would have had no idea of the calling I had and the way I have it. I understand it today. So our calling every day is to walk with Jesus that day, faithful in what He's called us to that day. One reason that Brother Emmanuel was God's man for the hour is that Emmanuel walked that way all these years, including walking through the perplexing and painful things that he would never have asked for. All these things are part of a very loving and specific training for what only God knows He has us to do. So, faithful in the little things every day, with all of our heart, loving God with our whole heart, soul, and mind.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.